If you'd please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and reading together verses 14 to 17. A question about feasting. Matthew chapter 9 and reading from verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for a patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilt and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." With God's word open on our hands and knees, let's commit this time of proclamation to the Lord. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we turn to your word and we would ask that you would speak to us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would teach us. Lord, we pray that you would point out our sin, and Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts in such a way as we would desire to submit to the truth of your word, to seek your forgiveness and the renewing of life which you offer through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. From this text, we're going to see how John's disciples point out to Jesus. Sorry, from this text, we're going to see how Jesus points out to the Pharisees and to the disciples of John that he is the promised bridegroom. Jesus is the promised bridegroom. And as the promised bridegroom, Jesus has come to call himself a bride. Over the last number of weeks, we have been looking at Jesus' authority. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus' authority is being questioned by the disciples of John. This morning, why have you come to church today? Some of you may be here because you have been made to come. Others are here because they have chosen to come. For those who have come here this morning due to your own choice, do you come here this morning to worship God? Or do you come out of habit? Is church attendance for you a ritual? Have you come because of what God has done for you through Christ? Or have you come because you feel that you can offer something to God to attain salvation? The Pharisees and the disciples of John were keen on rituals being carried out. Fasting for them was a ritual. John's disciples see fasting as an important spiritual discipline for one to live out in one's life. The Pharisees and the disciples of John were all about what they could do to find favor with God. As followers of Christ, we are not called to live out a long to-do list. Instead, we live out our lives through God's grace because of what has been done for us through Christ and in Christ. The disciples of John do not feel that Christ's ministry fits into their way of thinking. Verse 14 in the text tells us this. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Basically, they are saying to Jesus, why are you not making your disciples fast? Why are your disciples not fulfilling our requirements? They are saying to Jesus, we are not happy with the way you're carrying out your ministry. Your ministry style does not fit in with how we do things about here. They're telling Jesus it's time to change his ideas. Make your disciples fast. The question seems a little strange, does it not? When you look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 27, we see that that is the only occasion that the law of God commands his people to fast on the Day of Atonement. It says, now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. What is the big idea about fasting? Why was fasting such a big issue to the disciples of John and the Pharisees? Why was it that the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting often when the law of God clearly taught that fasting was only needed to be required and carried out on the Day of Atonement? The Pharisees have once again turned their back to the truth of God's law. And they've done their own thing with God's law. They have misinterpreted God's law to suit themselves. And it's important to point out that the Old Testament also shows us occasions when the people of Israel would have gathered and fasted as an act of repentance to God for sin carried out by themselves. One such occasion is found in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. It says, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. For the Israelites and the disciples of John, fasting had become a religious ritual. They had turned fasting into something it was never designed to become. Do you remember back in the summertime as we worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember how we saw time and time again how the Pharisees have misinterpreted the law of God? You remember when we looked at the topic of anger in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, we saw that as far as the Pharisees were concerned, the law of God taught them that whoever carried out the action of murder, will be liable to judgment. But Jesus taught us, you remember, Jesus taught us what the law actually said. Because the law actually said, if your heart is full of anger towards your brother, you are liable to judgment. This example shows us how the Pharisees continually interpret the law to suit themselves. They were self-righteous. They had turned their backs on the truth of the law of God and were currently enforcing man-made laws which were contrary to the truth of the law. How often do the Pharisees and the disciples of John fast? We'll see an example in Luke's gospel of how often a Pharisee would have fasted. Luke chapter 18 verses 11 to 12 shows us how often a Pharisee would have fasted. It says, the Pharisee standing by himself in the temple praying said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extorters, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The Pharisees would have fasted twice a week. Jesus answers the question about fasting shows us the purpose behind John's disciples and the Pharisees' reason for fasting. Verse 15 states, and Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus believes that their fasting is a sign of mourning. Jesus, in verse 15, is comparing his presence with his disciples to a wedding feast. Jesus points out that it would be totally inappropriate for his disciples to mourn at this time, as the bridegroom is still with them. Jesus is with them. Jesus is pointing out to them that this is a joyful occasion. Why? Because Jesus is the promised bridegroom. Who here this morning has ever went to a wedding dressed in black? Have you ever went to a wedding with the mindset that it is time to mourn? No, of course not. You go with the mindset that it's a time to celebrate. It's a time to party. It's a joyful occasion. Jesus is saying to the disciples of John and the Pharisees, "How can you expect my disciples to mourn and fast? Why would they mourn and fast when I, the bridegroom, am with them?" Jesus wants the Pharisees and the disciples of John to understand who he is in verse 15. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus has come to restore and reconcile a people to God. Jesus is saying to them that it would be absurd for his disciples to fast and mourn while he is still with them. Jesus is telling the disciples of John and the Pharisees that he is the bridegroom, the Messiah, the suffering servant that they have been waiting for. These Pharisees and disciples of John carried out fasting and mourning in the hope that God would accept them and deliver them from their sin. Jesus in verse 15 is pointing out that as the bridegroom, he is God. John's disciples should have grasped who Jesus was when he called himself the bridegroom. Even though at this stage now, John was in prison, he had spoken to his disciples about a bridegroom. John says in John chapter 3, verses 28 to 30, "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must become greater, he must increase, and I must decrease." Who was John talking to his disciples about? He was talking to them about Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. There's a number of occasions in the Old Testament where God calls himself the husband of his bride, the people of Israel. One such occasion is found in Isaiah chapter 54. Would you please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, and we'll read together verses 5 to 8. Isaiah chapter 54 speaks of God as a husband and maker of his people Israel. His language speaks of reconciliation. It speaks of a broken relationship being restored. Isaiah 54, and read together verses 5 to 8. It says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he has called. The Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion in you, says the Lord your Redeemer." Israel, the bride of God, has sinned and turned its back on God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, Isaiah tells us what the Lord says about Israel. It says, "O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. The people of Israel have sinned, and because they have sinned, they now have an ineffective relationship with God. They have an ineffective relationship with their husband. We see God's righteous judgment against Israel for their sin. Sin has had a relational affair against God as their maker. Verse 6 of Isaiah 54 shows us how Israel has been rejected, cast off by God. Verse 7 shows us how Israel has been deserted by God. Verse 8 shows us how Israel has received the righteous anger of God. However, Isaiah 54 verses 5 and 8 also shows us how God, as the husband, as the bridegroom, has provided the necessary steps for reconciliation to take place with his bride Israel. Verse 5 shows us how the bridegroom is Israel's redeemer. Verse 6 shows us how the bridegroom calls Israel back to himself. Verse 7 shows us how the bridegroom will gather Israel back to himself. Verse 8 shows us how the bridegroom's everlasting love and compassion will be towards his bride Israel. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom of his bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to be the redeemer of God's elect. Jesus Christ's purpose of becoming the God-man was to deal with sin, to deal with the separation that separates us from a holy and just God. Jesus Christ came to forgive, heal, and restore. Jesus Christ did not come to replace the teaching of the Old Testament. Instead, he came to fulfill the teaching of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came to be a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ is the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the new order. The day of trying to live out the rules is gone, because we cannot fulfill the law of God, because we are sinful. But Christ has fulfilled the law of God. He was sinless. He was perfectly obedient to the point of death. The day of making sacrifices for sin is over. Christ is the perfect and permanent great high priest who, through his sacrificial death on the cross, delivers atonement for sins. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 9, please, to look at verses 16 and 17. In verses 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus provides John's disciples and the Pharisees and us with two illustrations from everyday life. And he gives us these two illustrations to show us how inappropriate it would be for his disciples to fast at this moment in time. Jesus wants us to grasp that by his coming, the new covenant is ushered in. Jesus wants us to grasp that the salvation of the elect does not fit into the old mold of man-ordained fasting. Jesus' main point in these two illustrations is this: by treating something new in the same manner of something old leads to disaster. By treating something new in the same manner as something old leads to disaster. In verse 16, we see the first illustration. It says, no one puts a piece of cloth, piece of unshrunk cloth, on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. When I was young, I remember my mum spending many a Saturday afternoon mending a pair of my father's jeans to prepare him for going back to sea. Every time he came home from sea, there was another hole in the jeans. I think at times there was more holes in the jeans than there was in the fishing net. Even once, he had a hole in his pocket. And I remember that hole so well, because he lost a £10 note. It nearly killed him. My mother had a number of patches that she had bought of jean material for mending jeans, and she used them to mend the holes. And after the mending of the hole, they were as good as new. A few weeks would pass, and the jeans went a few washes, and my dad would return home with no longer just a hole, but half the leg ripped out of them. He didn't come home like Richard. He arrived home a bit like Onslow. And my mother always said, "Barry, I just don't understand how you do it." She was frustrated. But this is what the problem was. The problem was that the patch of jean material that she used to mend the jeans was a new piece of material. It was unshrunk material. But after a few times in the washing machine and the tumbler dryer, the patch that used to be this size was this size. And you knew what was going to happen because there was more pressure being placed on the old weak material, which led to a major whip. What Jesus is saying is that no one in their right mind would mend a hole in a pair of trousers by using unshrunk cloth. What is Jesus' point in this illustration? Jesus' point is that he is the new cloth, and the salvation he provides through the new covenant is radically different to the man-made laws and rituals that the Pharisees and the disciples of John lived out. They're asking Jesus to conform to their standards, and Jesus is telling them, no deal. I can do for you what you cannot do in and of yourselves. And Jesus in verse 17 builds on this first illustration by a second illustration. Verse 17 says, "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the wineskins burst and the wine is spilt and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Before bottles or brown barrels were made to store wine in, wine was stored in the skin of a goat and sheep." And in Jesus' day, this is how wine was stored. When wine was placed into the wineskin, it would have fermented, which would have caused the wineskin to stretch. It was a bit like an elastic. The wineskin can only stretch so far before it cracks and the wine starts to escape and is lost and wasted. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that no one would be so silly as to put new wine into old wineskins, because they would know that the old wineskins could not secure the new wine. Jesus is saying that he is the new wine, and the wine that he is cannot fit into the old religious order of the Pharisees of the old wineskins. This morning, who and what are you trusting in to save you today, to rescue you from your sins? If you're trusting in some ritual to save you, well, that's madness. If you're trusting in the ritual of church attendance, if you're trusting in the ritual of giving a large tenth to the work of the Lord, or if you're living out a ritual of man-made religion, or if you're living out another ritual of trying to be good enough, the Bible is clear that all of these ways, all these rituals, are nonsense and will lead to a lost eternity. Being a pew warmer will not save you. Giving God a tip at the end of the week will not save you. And you trying your best to be the best possible person that you possibly can do, it will not save you. In fact, it will lead you to hell. Jesus did not come to put a patch on our good works so we could reach heaven. Jesus did not come to help us over the line. Maybe this morning you feel all you need is a little bit of Jesus or a little bit of religion, and I'll just be fine the way I am. Well, God's word tells us exactly what we need is a total heart transformation. We need a radical transformation. And Jesus Christ is the one who can provide that heart transformation, that radical transformation. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We need to understand this morning that it is only what the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come and done on our behalf on the cross that will rescue us and save us from our sins. Today, what brought you to church this morning? Are you hoping that your attendance will be your golden ticket? Are you hoping and trusting in a to-do list to enter the kingdom of God like the Pharisees and the disciples of John? Or are you trusting in Christ the bridegroom? I pray and trust this morning that your trust is founded on Christ and on Him alone. For those of us who are rooted in Christ, who Christ is our bridegroom, Scripture is clear that He is going to return for His bride, the church, and that we will go with Him and celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb. Believer here this morning, as we read in our call of worship and as we're going to read again, we are a blessed people this day as we are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Revelations chapter 19 verses 7 and 9 says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." This morning, let us praise God that the only reason that we will ever be part of the bride of Christ is because of the finished work of the bridegroom. Amen. Let's pray.